It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor.
Hi, neighbor. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead and say hi to your neighbor. Yeah. If it's all right with you, I'm just going to get a little bit more comfortable here today. Pastor Jeff, can you help me out here, man? Thank you so much, you know. The sermon only lasts so long. The shoes have to stay like they are. So we're glad you're here today. Last Sunday, we started a new message series entitled, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And ultimately, it has to do with the influence on our lives of people and our influence on other people's lives also. Last week, we began to talk about our friendships and the people who are involved in our lives. If you take the top five friends, your five best friends, and average them together, you'd probably find what is the core of who you are. It's the personality of who you are. They make up your character, whether they're, some of them's wild and some of them's really conservative and quiet. All of those are traits that you have, and you'll find those in your best friends. I said last Sunday, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, because they have an influence on where you're heading in your life. Ultimately, what we have discovered is that we're created for relationship. It's not just that we want it, but we're created for it. It's a part of the universe. It's created. Christ created us. God created us in relationship. When he was making the earth and came to create man, he said, let us make man in our image. So he did it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in relationship to each other. Jesus said that we're in relationship with the Father. We're no longer strangers, but we're friends of God in relationship with him. So relationship is important to God, and we know that relationship is important to us. The interesting thing in our society today, as much as we say that we're friends and many people that we call friends, the truth is, our society, it seems like friendship is in a real decline. When it comes to true friendship, we're in a real decline. Even though we're created for friendship, it seems to be less friendship. And I've been thinking about what causes that, what that's all about. I think some of it has to do with the hours that we work. Like, we work some long hours. Like, they're, you know, everybody I know works many hours, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and we work a lot. And then the other thing that I think has an impact on it also is that we're a very mobile society anymore. We travel a lot. We travel in our daily life. We live in Sanford and go to church in Orlando. We live in Oviedo and go to church in Orlando. We don't just stay sedentary in our homes or in our neighborhoods anymore. We want to go shopping, we go to Waterford Lakes. I didn't find it in Waterford Lakes. We'll drive to West Oaks Mall. I mean, we're mobile. And not only are we mobile on a daily basis, but we're also mobile in our lives. People don't live in the same house for a lifetime anymore. They don't live in the same neighborhood for a lifetime anymore. We live in multiple places, multiple cities, multiple states. So I think that has an effect on our friendships also. I also think that the phenomena of social media, and if you think about it, it's a really relatively new thing. Social media has an impact on us. As many people as say that they have friends online, as many people as you have friended or they've friended you, America is still in a place of great loneliness. Like, one of the greatest struggles that people have is loneliness. And we think that somehow, and I love Facebook, man. I'm on Facebook, and I've connected with people, and there's some great merit to connecting with people you haven't seen in a long time. But what I think we've started to do is redefine friendship, and we've started to say that because I have many friends, scores of friends, hundreds of friends, thousands of friends on Facebook, then I must truly have friends. And the reality is even though they call me friends, it seems to lack the depth. It lacks the reality of true friendship, the intimacy, all of the character that goes with it. Instead of us calling a friend and going for breakfast anymore, what we do is we go to breakfast and we take a picture of it and send it to our friend. And somehow we call that friendship. And let me just pause here and just work through an issue here. Please stop taking pictures of food. You know, first of all, most of the time it doesn't look very appealing, and so that's just a pause thing. We'll get back to the sermon here in a second. But man, for those of you who love to take pictures, stop doing that. But I think on some level that there's a perception that if we can set up photo ops for our friends or with our friends, that someone will think that we actually have friends. And yet it seems to be we're in a great deficit of friendship. So last week we began to talk about, what does being friends look like? What does being neighbors look like? That we're called to be not just living together in the same community, but really to be a part of a community where we count, our lives count, and other people count to us. So what does that look like for us to truly be neighbors? We said in order for that to happen, we have to be present. You have to show up. Like, you have to be where friends are. You have to go and be where they are and spend time with them. Be present. Show up at church. Show up in community. Show up and be a part of what God's doing here. And then also get open. Let your barriers down. Get open to other people being in your life. We took the basis of this story and the basis of this message out of Luke, the 10th chapter. So I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter, and we're going to read this story. And I think there's something for the Lord to say to us today in this passage also. In Luke 10, verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So let me pause for a second and say, anytime Jesus spoke, he spoke about the kingdom of God. But if I could put this in context, the question that is being asked has to do with eternal life. It has to do with eternal life. And if you were to ask Jesus, or if I were to ask Jesus about eternal life, I'm not sure that this is the answer I would have expected him to give. But the question is posed about, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now again, I'm amazed that this is Jesus' response concerning eternal life, because he doesn't stop there and he goes a little bit further. This has to do with the kingdom of God. But he wanted to justify himself. The man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Really, Jesus, honestly, you're going to have to define this better. Like, who are you telling me that I have to be involved with? Who are you telling me that I have to love? That I have to love as myself, love my neighbor. It can't be everybody. Who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus gives a story, and this really starts to go in another direction I didn't see coming. Here we go. And Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man, and he passed on the other side. Now, let me talk about this. There's a man who's traveling, and he is beaten by robbers. He is left for dead. So this is a serious attack. This isn't just like a boo, and you drop your billfold, and they grab it and run. I mean, they really have put a beating on this man. And along comes a priest. Now, this is a man who is a leader in the community. This is a man who knows the Word of God, who studied the Word of God, and has anointing flowing through him into other people. And as he's going like, oh, as he's going down the road, your word is good. Your word is mighty, Lord. There's a man sick. Get on your way. He literally doesn't. He's so preoccupied with religion and with his knowledge and with his position that he doesn't have time to help someone who's in need. And then the next thing that takes place is amazing to me in verse number 32. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. Now, Levites in the Bible, even in case you didn't know this, are praise and worship people. So, like, they're on the way to a worship night. Like, Lord, you've been good. Thank you, Jesus. Can't wait to praise your name. Look at that poor soul right there. Love to stay and talk to you, but I'm praising Jesus. I mean, literally, he's a worshiper, and he's so preoccupied with his own deal that he doesn't have time to address a real kingdom need. Verse number 33, but a Samaritan. Let me tell you about Samaritans. Samaritans were the half-breeds. Samaritans were people who had their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had left Israel, had wandered away, and they intermarried with pagans. So not only were they half-breeds, but they were half-breeds that didn't truly serve the living God. Like, they knew who God was, but they also mixed in with that a bunch of other pagan gods. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, are you ready? Took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and I will return. I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Like the guy that knew the Bible, could preach the Bible, teach the Bible, the praise and worship singer that could sing the presence of God into the room, or the one who helped? Which one do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of the robber? And the expert of the law said, the one who had, are you ready? Had mercy on him. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Go and do likewise. Last week we were talking about helping people and being there, being present, being a part of people's lives, making ourselves available. I want you to read with me again out of Hebrews, the 10th chapter and 24th verse. And if you're a guest, there's a handout you could read along. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that as we see the day of the Lord, his return is drawing near. Let's think of ways. Let's get together and like think up ways that we can help people. Ways that we can not just sing praise and know the Bible, but ways that we can help people in real need, that we can be evidence of the kingdom of God on this earth. See, here's the interesting thing about this is the church really, if we call ourselves Christians, then maybe we should reflect the spirit and the nature of Christ. You know, like maybe we ought to do what Jesus said to do, and maybe we ought to do what he thinks the kingdom of God would look like. And when it's asked, who is my neighbor? He's like, the neighbor really is the merciful one. It's the one who shows mercy to somebody who doesn't look like him, act like him, go to the same church as him. It's the one that it's, and you know what the odd thing about that is, if you were to look at the church and if you were to look at the reputation of church today, that's not the reputation of church. Our reputation really is of kind of like building the walls higher and figuring out who looks just like us, and that ultimately, if they don't look just like us, act like us, then ultimately, men, they can't be a part of us. And even once we build the walls, you know what takes place inside the walls? Like, we start pecking at one another and picking at one another. And we actually make it so miserable in here that if anyone were to walk in the door, somebody would say, I don't ever want to be a part of that. What? Why would I ever want to be one of them? And so I think that there's a video that I want to show you for the next couple of minutes, and I would have never imagined that Pixar is Disney, isn't it? Pixar would put out a spiritual video. But absolutely, I think that this is a great, it's a great visual of the way the church sometimes look. Here we go. Let's take a look together. Honestly, like, I mean, like, that is the way church looks at times. Like, everybody looks the same, and then just pick, 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 and then somebody shows up, doesn't look exactly like us, and then they try to fit in. I love that bird. They're like, oh, and like, the noises they'd make, he'd make, because he wanted to fit in. And yet, they didn't like each other, let alone like someone who didn't look like them. And ultimately, if you think about it, is what they did was they brought shame to themselves. Their very actions became the demise of what they thought was so wonderful. And so ultimately, that's exactly what takes place in the church. I want you to read with me in John the 17th chapter. Are you ready? John the 17th chapter, Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So I'm not just praying for them, but I'm praying for the people who are don't look like them, who don't walk like them, who don't sound like them. I'm praying for them, those that want to come to know me, who will know me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete, somebody say the next word, complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Unity. I pray that they will be one unit, that they will work together in tandem like me, you, the Father, the Holy Spirit, work together. Now, the interesting thing about unity is there are a lot of people that believe that unity means conformity, that the way I say it, you have to say it the same way, that the clothes I wear, you have to wear those. Everybody have to get a cardigan sweater. The things that I do and the way I pray, you have to pray it exactly like that. And you're going to have to like the colors that we picked for the new building, that you're going to have to like the way that we're managing something. That is conformity. That is to live without an opinion about something. There's a difference between conformity and unity, though. Unity calls us that in spite of our differences, in spite of the things that we see differently, and maybe the things that we would like differently, like I'd rather have red carpet or brown carpet than the gray stuff that you put in there. I don't know if I would have picked a 9, 11 o'clock service time. I probably would have picked another time. In spite of all of those things, we can still be unified around the fact that God has called us to represent him in love in this community, that we can still love one another, that we can still reach this world, that there are still people's lives who are bruised and broken, that we can go and take a message of hope to them. We can still unify and be united around the large principles that God calls us to unite around. Pray that we would be one. And yet there are obstacles to that. You know what the obstacles to that unity is? Us. I mean, honestly, like we are the obstacles to the unity. You know what the obstacles are is that, and I'm not speaking about myself or anybody in this room, but there are some people who are just jerks, you know? I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about? Like there are people in church that are just not nice. Maybe again, no one here, like everybody here is awesome. But I'm saying there are sometimes when there are people who are unkind, there are sometimes when there's somebody at church that, you know, you're getting ready to pull into a parking space, yes, at Christ Church of Orlando, and they pull right in front of you. And you know what you want to do? Honestly, it doesn't matter if they're at church or if it was at the mall. You're like, you know what? You want to ram their car. Like, what kind of Christian is that? You know? Here, I've been serving at the church. I've been doing so good. I've been helping. And they came in, and they picked on me and said something to me. And like, He calls us beyond all of those things, beyond all of our personal issues, that somehow we see past that. How do we get past that then? How do we get past when people don't treat us kindly? How do we get past when people hurt? There are people that are sitting in this building today, you've been hurt in church. You've been hurt by preachers. You've been hurt by church members. You've been hurt by systems in churches that excluded you when you wanted to belong. You've been hurt. So what do you do when you've been hurt? Here's the first thing. Luke, the sixth chapter, says this. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that hurt you. I mean, we're supposed to pray for the people that mistreat us. Pray for the people that inflict wounds on us. And I mean, like, seriously, like, I'm not talking about this kind of prayer, you know, like, Lord, give them hemorrhoids. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm like, you know, Lord, let their house cave in. Yeah, I'm not, you know, seriously. You know, Lord, let bad fall on them. I found a poem recently. I found a poem. I love this poem. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. So I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot I pray that a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I would like to do. Just know wherever you are, honey, I did pray for you. It's really not the spirit that Christ called us to pray in. Matthew, the fifth chapter says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This was like jaw-dropping information to them. Did you know that the Romans actually had a god of revenge? The Israelites, they believed that they, under the law, believe that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you poke me, I poke you. If you hit me, I hit you. If you kill one of my family members, I kill one of yours. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus comes along and he says, that's not the rule anymore. The rule is pray for those. Pray for those who have devastated you. Pray for those who have mistreated you. Pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for the pastor who betrayed you. Pray for that friend who left you. Pray for that person that you were counting on and they were nowhere to be found and then they gossiped about you. Pray for them. And you know why he tells us to pray? Is because ultimately, if we do the right action, the attitude will follow. If we do the right thing, respond the right way, eventually what will take place is the attitude. Because some people like to say, I'll change the way I feel when they change the way they act. You know? You may be waiting for Jesus to return. So you know what you have to do? You have to respond first and do what God tells us to do. And every time, listen, and there have been people that have hurt me. Every time that I pray for them, really, in the spirit of Christ, for God to bless them. Their life may not change, but you know what happens in that prayer? I change. Somehow I become more like Christ. Somehow I work in the spirit of Christ. So he calls for us to pray. Pray because you should forgive when you've been hurt like you've been forgiven. Colossians, the third chapter says this, forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? He forgave you completely. Completely. How did he forgive you? He forgave you unconditionally. He didn't have qualifications. Well, if they come back to me and they tell me they're sorry and then they go and make it right and do all that, then I'll forgive them. No, he didn't have any qualifications for that. He just simply said, you've been completely forgiven, so you have to forgive others. And let me just tell you guys, I've had to work through some stuff. There have been people that have hurt me. In case you didn't know, like, there have been people that have hurt me in my life. There have been people who have said they're going to be with me, and they weren't. There have been people in my life that called me their friends, and then I found out that they talked about me and were malicious to me. I had a close friend one time, and me and another guy, these guys were married, and we were buddies. I mean, we ran around every week. We were together a couple of nights a week. And time passed, and I heard that he had said something about me to someone else. And I called him up, and I said, hey, man, like, I just want to get it straight. I don't think it's true, but I heard somebody told me that you said this about me. And he said, yeah, I said it. I'm like, what? Where'd that come from? Like, man, if you felt that way about me, you should have said something to me. Like, we're friends. And he said, we're not friends. I don't even like you. honestly, I can tell you, it was like one of the biggest wounds of my life. And it took me a long time to get past that hurt. And eventually, let me just tell you, eventually he came back, and after many years, and I treated him just fine every time I saw him after that, but I was hurt on the inside. But I forgave him and forgave him over and over again, released it as much as I could. And eventually, later on, he came back to me many years later, and he said, Paul, in the place that we were in our lives, he said, I actually thought that, the organization, the church that we were in, that it was a great church. And he said, since we've left that place, we've looked for a place to belong and to have community. And he said, we've been through about a half a dozen churches, and my wife is now on staff for 7 years. And he said, we've never found those kind of friendships since then. And he said, I've realized that the person that held all that together was you. Will you forgive me? Now, I had forgiven him a long time before that. But there are times when people hurt us that we're counting on to love us, and we're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to forgive people in advance. You're going to have to forgive people because there's going to be some people that you know they're going to be unkind to you, like Labor Day is coming up. And some of you have family picnics that are coming, and you know, honestly, you know your mother-in-law is going to say something about your outfit. You know your father-in-law is going to say something about your finances. There's going to be that brother, that sister, that person that gets on your nerves constantly. And you know what you're going to have to do before you even go? Like, you're going to have to drive up, like, I forgive you in advance in the name. I mean, you have to forgive, because we're called to forgive. That's what people who love like Christ do. The question was, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love like that? Who's my neighbor? Jesus, he tells us that we're going to have to love people who are unkind to us. We're going to have to forgive people who mistreat us. And the second thing I want you to catch today is we're going to have to love people who are different from us. I want you to read with me again out of Luke, the 10th chapter and the 33rd verse. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where a man was, and he saw him, took pity upon him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him into an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan was not from the same culture, didn't have the same belief system. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is probably going to be somebody who doesn't look like me. My neighbor is probably going to be somebody who doesn't come from the same culture as me. My neighbor is going to be somebody who probably doesn't listen to the same music that I do. They're going to be somebody that probably has a piercing. They're probably going to be somebody that has a tattoo that's not a scripture. You know? They're going to be somebody who has an accent. Who is the person that I'm going to have to love? They're going to be somebody with the past. They might be somebody with the present. They might be somebody who has a different language, has a different look, has a different culture. They might be somebody who came here illegally. Who's my neighbor? They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. And Jesus says something that in order for us to be a part of the kingdom of God, do you understand the question, the premise here was about eternal life, the eternal kingdom of God. He says, you're going to have to love beyond all of the differences. Martin Luther King said this. The first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question and said, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? You see, our Christian experience can't be about us. It has to be about others. Christ's heart was about others, others first, and then himself. And here in us, in our lives, man, it's all about us. And let me just say that if your Christian experience, if your walk with God is about you, that makes it selfish. And you can't have a godly Christian experience and be selfish. It has to be about the people that he loves and the people that he cares and wants to use you to help someone else. Here's the interesting thing. Let me just talk for a few moments and say racism, that prejudice when somebody doesn't look like us, act like us. And it's just beyond race. It's not just about color. It's about culture. But it's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. Here's what it says in James, the second chapter. But if you favor some over others, you are committing sin. You're breaking the law. You see, racism isn't something that's born into us, it's something that's bred into us. It's something that's taught into us. It's when we look at somebody and we judge them. Prejudice is to prejudge. To assume that you can condense them down to one statement, one thing, put them in one package and write them off. So our call is to seek to understand, to seek to help, to seek to elevate their lives. What the Samaritan did was he added value to the person who was broken. He added value to them by investing. It was not convenient. Loving is not convenient. Being a neighbor is not convenient. It stretches us, but ultimately it makes us look like Christ. There's a story from 1996, happened the year before we started Christ Church of Orlando. There was a protest that was taking place in Michigan. The KKK had decided that they were going to do a protest. And so here they are in Michigan. They got the permits. America, you can do that free, you know, free speech. They can say what they want to. But there were some people that decided they weren't going to let them get away with that, that they were going to protest against the protesters. So a large crowd amasses. And somehow one of the KKK guys somehow got from the wrong side of the line, like that they had put barriers up to keep the KKK people on one side and the protesters on the other side. And one of the guys in a Confederate t-shirt somehow got behind the barriers of the protesters on the other side. And the people on the other side picked up baseball bats and went after that man and started to beat him violently. This is an actual picture of them chasing him to beat him. And you might say, well, he deserved it. What a despicable human being. There's a young woman, her name is Keisha Taylor. And Keisha Taylor, she saw the people on her side of the line pursuing this person who was filled with hate, and they were now filled with hate, pursuing him to beat him. And at that moment, when they knocked him down and started to beat him, she threw herself over him to defend and protect him. Like, how do you choose to defend somebody who, if they had the opportunity, would have beaten you? But being a real neighbor, a true neighbor, somebody in the spirit of Christ, is to defend people who would have never defended you. Is to love people who would not love you. Is to throw yourself over someone and take the beating for someone who deserved the beating. That's what neighbors look like. That's what love really looks like. When they asked her later why she did it, she said, nobody deserves to be hurt like that. And she said, I've seen people look at me with hatred in their eyes, and no one deserves to have that kind of hatred. Several months later, she was sitting in a restaurant having breakfast, and a young man walked up to her, and he, with tears in his eyes, he said, I want to thank you for what you did that day. And she said, I just did what I thought every decent person would do. He said, no, you defended him, and I wanted to thank you because he's my father. You see, the actions that we have, they don't just affect us, but they affect another generation. They affect a community. They change a conversation. You have the ability with the Spirit of God and the power of God in you to change a conversation, to change the direction of a culture. You have the ability to do that if you just simply choose to love like Jesus called us to love, to be the kind of neighbor he called us to be. You see, in the kingdom of God, here's what it says. Galatians, the third chapter, 28th verse says, there is not a Jew, there's no Jews, there's no Gentiles, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Romans, the 10th chapter says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It's the same Lord is the Lord of all, and he blesses them richly, whoever calls on him. It doesn't matter if they sing the same kind of songs. Listen, I have to tell you, we're going to have to get to the place like we can come to unity with other churches that don't worship like us. Somebody say amen. Like where they don't have the same handshake or the same vibe, or they don't sing from the same books that we do. And maybe they look a little bit different from us, but we can love them in the Spirit of Christ. Here's what it says in Romans, the 15th chapter and the 7th verse. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. Let me just tell you, there are people in this world who are dying for acceptance. Acceptance is one of the most powerful forces on the planet. There are people who put themselves in cultures and experiences that are negative, that honestly, they'd never choose to be in that culture or experience. They stay in relationships that are horrible relationships because of one thing, because they feel a sense of acceptance. And I'm wondering, isn't that what the kingdom of God really should be like? Isn't that really what we're supposed to be like? And that doesn't mean that we condone or we conform or honestly, it just simply means that when you come here, no matter how beaten or bruised you are, man, you have a place to come in. Come in here and let us love on you. That's what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. Where we take those who, honestly, many people don't have the time to stop and say, take care of them. It's us. It's the people of God where we say, ultimately, we accept you. Revelation, the 7th chapter, I'm going to close here. Revelation, the 7th chapter says this. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count. This is before the throne of God from every nation. From every nation. From the United States, from Canada, from Mexico, from Puerto Rico, from Venezuela, from Syria, from Afghanistan, from India, from China, from the Philippines, from every nation and every tribe, people and every language standing before the throne and before the Lamb crying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're unified. Are you ready? Unified. They still look different. They still have differences about them, but they're unified in one thing, and that is they now glorify God for eternity. I'll read one last passage, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for a few moments here. Psalm 30, 133. This is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together. Somebody say, in. Let me say, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in. It is like precious oil. Anybody know what oil is a sign of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The word. It's like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Like it started at the top and it just poured down off of him. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life evermore. So do you know what this is saying? It's saying, when the people of God dwell together in unity from the heavens, there's a release of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in that release of the Holy Spirit, there's blessings that flows to the people of God. Man, if we want the anointing, if we want God to set the captive free, if we want to be the church that God called us to be and love, then we're going to have to figure out who is our neighbors and how we're going to respond to them. Because when we respond to them the way Christ says to respond to them, there's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit that's going to come and change cultures, come and change homes, come and change lives. And that's what I want for our church. That's what I hope for you. That's what I hope for us. In the next few moments, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray together. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me, if you would. And there are people here today, you've been hurt by church. It's honestly, it's just like you don't even know why you're in church, because you've been hurt. You've been hurt by family members. You've been hurt by friends. You've been hurt by preachers. You've been hurt by people you've been in relationship with. You've been hurt by people you've been married to. You're carrying hurts. And you know what I want us to pray today? I want us to pray that your hurt will be healed, and that you'll release the bitterness and the unforgiveness, and you'll be free to be the people that God called you to be, and he'll be glorified in you, and there'll be a release of his Holy Spirit in your life. And I want us to pray for our church, that we'll be a church without prejudice, that we'll be a church that every person that walks in this door will find unconditional love, and in that they'll find the freedom of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to do. If you're uncomfortable, you can sit down, but I want us to pray together in unity. So I want you to stretch across the aisle, and I want you to take people by the hand and all the way across the aisle. And this is just kind of our sign that we're one. And honestly, let me just tell you, in the first service, they had to like really stretch to make it all the way across the building. And I'm like, listen, truly reaching out is going to be a stretch for some of us. It's going to take an effort for us to reach across the aisle and really love somebody and pray for them in the Spirit of Christ. So now, in these next few moments, you might not even know them, but listen, every person here, they come in, and all of us are working through stuff. Will you pray that Christ would be glorified in each of us? If there's hurts, that they'll be healed. If there's unforgiveness, it'll be released. And that ultimately, we'll love in the Spirit of Christ the way he called us to do. Will you pray for each other, and let's pray together in unity, that that's our heart here at Christ Church. Come on, pray. Pray for each other, everyone.